Well, last week, if you're here with us, I spoke about New Year's resolutions and how often at the start of the year it might be a time when we get things sorted out for the year ahead. We make some plans, we get our priorities straight, and at the start of the year we might have high hopes for what the new year will bring. There's a sense of optimism and enthusiasm. Perhaps this is the year that we're finally going to kick some of those goals. But that beginning of the year high, I guess we always know that it doesn't always last very long. Reality can set in, and things that we had high hopes for might begin to seem just a bit ordinary and a bit mundane. Like that Christmas present that you were hanging out for and you just couldn't wait to get your hands on. After you've got it, sometimes it just doesn't seem that special. Sometimes I think the things we have high hopes for and big expectations about, sometimes the reality of those things end up being a bit of a letdown. Now, I don't want to be a bit of a letdown on this Sunday morning as we've gathered together, but I raise that idea because if you are someone who knows what that feeling is like, if you can relate to that feeling of, I guess, the disappointment that sometimes comes from mismatched expectations, well, then you know exactly how God's people were feeling in Haggai's day here in Haggai chapter 2. Because last Sunday we began our journey into this short little book, and the big challenge that Haggai brought to the people last week was to put God first in their lives, to make him and to make the work of building his kingdom their number one priority. That was the big challenge that Haggai brought, and the very encouraging thing that we heard about last week was that that is what happened. God stirred them up, and as a result, they changed their priorities and they got stuck into the work of rebuilding the temple. Here's a slide that I put up last week just to help us see where Haggai is in the big story of the Bible. It's right at the end of the Old Testament there. And it's a time when God's people, after being exiled to Babylon, they've now returned to Jerusalem. Then here's a table with some dates to help us see what's going on here. So the people returned to Jerusalem under the order of King Cyrus, the king of Babylon. And when they returned, what they did, the first thing they did was that they got to work and they laid the foundation of the temple. And that was a time of great celebrating for God's people. But then after celebrating that initial milestone, well then, nothing happened on rebuilding the temple for 16 years. It just sat there for 16 years until what we read about last week. When Haggai came and he challenged the people, he said, "You've got your priorities wrong." He said, "You need to stop putting yourself first and start putting God first." And very encouragingly, the people listened. And so the bottom rows of that table there show you how they got to work. They began the work of building God's house rather than their own. And so you can imagine that after that building project finally getting underway, well, expectations among God's people must have been high. There'd be a buzz of excitement in the air. Finally, God's temple is going to be rebuilt. And they're all working on it together. We saw that there was 50,000 people who are all single-mindedly working together, doing their part. This is going to be something amazing. Well, that's the expectation, but as we come to chapter 2, we jump forward now 1 month. And if you look in your Bibles, you can see the date there in verse 1 of chapter 2. It's still the second year of King Darius. It's now the 21st day of the 7th month. We finished last week on the 24th day of the 6th month, so it's just a month later. That means it's been about one full month of building. And so the question is, how is it going? How's the work going? How are the workers going? What's the feeling in the air a month in? Well, the progress report is in, and what the progress report says is that it's a bit of a letdown. Because the work they are doing, it doesn't seem as good or as glorious as what the people were expecting. And so this is what we're going to think about today. And also to consider how when we feel like this, when we feel like the work that God is doing maybe in our lives or in our church is not all that we had hoped it might be, well, what do we do when we feel like that? It might be that we feel like that in our own personal walk and growth in Christ. It's not going as well as we might have hoped. Might be that we feel like that when we think about what God is doing in his church, locally or globally. It seems a bit weak and fragile, unimpressive. What do we do when it doesn't seem that what God is building is really that glorious? That's what we're going to think about here from Haggai chapter 2. And we begin here in verses 1 to 3, where the Lord names exactly how the people are feeling as they observe the temple, saying, "Does it not seem to you like nothing?" So this is our first point. Take a look as I read there from verse 1. It says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, 'Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? And how does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?'" Now, I mentioned the date there, the 21st day of the seventh month, and there are at least two reasons why we're told that date. The first is to show that it's been about a month of building work that's going on, and so this is kind of a check-in to see how things are going. But more significantly is that this date is actually an anniversary. It's a bit like a public holiday, because this is the final day of one of Israel's big celebrations. Every year, the Israelites were to celebrate a festival called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a seven-day celebration where God's people were particularly to remember how he had cared for them and provided for them and was present with them as they travelled through the desert, as they wandered in the desert for those 40 years after being rescued out of Egypt. And it was a time when they were to reflect and to give thanks to God, to give thanks for how God had provided for them, for how he had made himself present among them. And on this day, the 21st day of the seventh month, well, that's the seventh day, that's the final day of this feast. And so it was particularly supposed to be a celebration where God's people would gather together at a time of thanksgiving. And so on this last and greatest day of the festival in the year 520 BC, well, the people, as they gather together, they come together, but it just doesn't feel like they have very much to celebrate. Because if the festival was to celebrate God's provision in the harvest, well, that year the harvest, we saw last week in chapter 1, the harvest was very poor. And if the festival was to celebrate God's presence among them, well, the temple, the building which symbolized God's presence among them, it was looking pretty ordinary. And to make it worse, it was on this day, many years earlier, that the great King Solomon had dedicated his glorious temple. So it's also the anniversary day remembering that. And that's why we're told here that there were some among this gathering in Haggai's day who remember what Solomon's temple was like. They remember its size and its beauty and the gold and the silver. I mean, no expense was spared. That temple was glorious in every way. But now what about this temple? What about what they are working on? How does it compare? How does it look to you now, says the Lord? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And so on this last and greatest day of the feast, well, morale is pretty low among God's people. From their point of view, what God is doing through them is not very impressive. But I wonder if the problem here is really more about their perception of things rather than the reality itself. Because it can be like that when it comes to the things of God. Because often God works in ways that seem very humble, that seem very unimpressive compared to the normal worldly measure of things. See, I'm sure that it was that kind of problem, a problem of perception that took place in another crowd some 500 years after this event when Jesus came and started teaching in the temple in this same location. In John's Gospel, it's recorded for us in John chapter 7 that Jesus goes to the temple when the festival of tabernacles is being celebrated. And as he begins teaching, well, everyone is amazed. Some wonder, is he the Messiah? But others say, no, he can't be. We know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But then Jesus speaks, and this is what it says, that it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So notice the date on this seventh day, the last and greatest day of the festival. The date that remembered God's provision and God's presence among his people. Well, Jesus comes to the temple. And see, he is the one that the temple was pointing to. He is the one that this whole celebration, this feast, is pointing to. Because if we want to know God's provision, well, Jesus says, come to me, and you will find true satisfaction. If you want to know God's presence, Jesus says, believe in me, for he is God come among us. But they don't perceive it. The people don't get it. They don't know how to perceive this. And so John records their responses as we go on in John chapter 7. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. But still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. See, there's a problem of perception. Because Jesus is the glory of the one and only God. Jesus is the one who provides everything that we most need, but the people don't see it. And we know that people still don't see it today. And it's often because we have the wrong measure of things. And so what we actually need is for God to tell us about what is significant and what is glorious in the world. Things that we think might look humble or weak or unimpressive, well, often that's what God says is most significant. See, Jesus himself might have looked humble, but he is where the glory of God dwells among us. The cross of Jesus looked terribly weak and pathetic in the eyes of the world. But what is foolishness to the world is the very wisdom and power of God. The power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And so what that means for us is that if we are to see clearly what is truly glorious in the world and what is ultimately significant, then we need to listen to what God says about that. And when we do, I think when we begin to see that clearly, well, that will help us to get on with the work of building his kingdom. And so this is our second point, because the next thing that the Lord says to his dispirited people on this occasion is a word of encouragement. See in verse 4, this is the message that Haggai brings. He says, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Now, just looking over those verses, I mean, there's some beautiful little phrases and words of encouragement in those verses there. Be strong and work, for I am with you. You do not need to fear. Now, when King Solomon was about to build the temple, David, his father, encouraged him in that important building work in some very similar words. This is what he said in 1 Chronicles 1, verse chapter 28. It says, David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. And isn't it a very similar word of encouragement that Haggai now speaks to those rebuilding the temple on this occasion? Be strong, do the work, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. And this is and the promise that enables us to do that is the promise of God's presence. I am with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Of course, it's the same promise that Jesus gives to us. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the work of building his kingdom. But we go with his promise, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And one of the incredible things for us today, for us as believers in Jesus, is that God is with us in a way now that the temple builders of Haggai's day could only dream of. See, the promise here in verse 4 is that God is among them by his Spirit. But for us, not only is God's Spirit among us corporately, but his Spirit is also in us individually. And this is one of the things that is new about the new covenant, that God now dwells in us as he pours his Spirit into our hearts. And by his indwelling of the Spirit, the Father and the Son make their home and their dwelling place in every believer, which means that each one of us is now a temple in which God dwells. We are now what he's building. And friends, that is why Haggai's words here can be such an encouragement to us, because God is with us always. He's with us wherever we go. So whatever you go to do this week, he's with you. As you go to work this week, he goes with you. As we head back to school soon, he is with you. As you face temptation, as you face up to your fears, as you seek to put first his kingdom in the year ahead, whatever that might mean for you, you don't do it alone. He is with you. That's the wonderful encouragement that Haggai brings to the people to enable them to persevere in their work of building God's house. But not only does he speak of the promise of God's presence now, he also looks ahead to the promise of an even greater glory to come. So listen now to God's promise from verse 6. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is an amazing promise that Haggai brings to the people. I mean, like a cup of cold water on a hot day, as they drink this in, it would revive them and re-energize them for the work in front of them. Now, the promise reminds them of when God first made a covenant with his people at Mount Sinai. On that occasion, remember, the Lord's presence descended and the whole mountain was shaken. And Haggai here is saying that another day like that is coming. Another day when the Lord will shake the earth. And when that happens, well, that will be a final shaking, a shaking that will see all nations streaming into the Lord's house. The Lord himself will fill that house with glory and there will be everlasting peace. But when does that shaking take place? When is that promise fulfilled? Well, we saw in our second reading today from the book of Hebrews that this final shaking is still to come. The author there quotes this verse from the book of Haggai and speaks of an end of days shaking, a day when God will not just shake the earth but also the heavens, the day when he brings about a new heaven and a new earth. And as John says in the book of Revelation, on that day God's dwelling will be among his people and his glory will be their light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendour into his everlasting kingdom. Friends, that's what Haggai is pointing to. That's what he is saying that the Lord is doing, and the Lord is building an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is the kingdom that God has brought us into by his grace. And this is the kingdom that he is building now. And so perhaps at times it might not look all that glorious. It might look weak and humble. But one thing we learn here today is that appearances can be deceiving. And so, like the builders in Haggai's day, we need to listen to what God says is glorious. And as we fix our eyes on the kingdom that cannot be shaken, well, the Lord Almighty encourages us. Be strong, all you people, and work. Do the work of building the Lord's house, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Last week, to finish, I just put up a talking point to help us keep thinking about these things over morning tea and through the week. Last week's was what might it look like for you to seek first God's kingdom in 2024. I hope that was a helpful question to consider at the start of the year. To follow on that from Haggai chapter 2, here's a question that we could talk about together. What might help you to persevere in God's work in 2024? What might help you to persevere in God's work in 2024? I think actually talking about these things together and encouraging one another is one of the key ways that God does help us to persevere. So as we get into 2024 and as we seek to prioritise God's work in us and through us, well, may we be strong and do the work and not fear, for God is with us. Let me pray. Our Father God, as we do gather as your people today, Lord, there is so much for us to give thanks for and to celebrate. And so we thank you most of all for your provision for us and your presence among us and in us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is building a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that what he is building is of greater glory and significance than we can ever imagine. And so help us, we pray, in this week ahead to know your grace and presence, to not be afraid, but to do the work of your kingdom in our lives here in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.